Romans chapter 12. Last Sunday morning, we spent most of the Bible study setting up the fact that in the first 11 chapters of this book, the Apostle Paul laid a firm foundation that salvation is by grace and not by works. Don't turn, but he said in chapter 3, verse 28, a man is justified by faith. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Just looking to the Lord Jesus Christ. Just seeing what He did. Believing that He did what He said He did. When He said it's finished, believing it. He said a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. The deeds of the law are the commandments of the Bible. It's not our obedience that starts the work of salvation. It's not our obedience that finishes the work of salvation. There are many people who fall into both ditches. They fall into both errors. Some think it's our works that start the work of salvation. It's not. And some believe it's our works that finish the work of salvation. It's not. It's not. Salvation was started in the mind and the will and the purpose of God the Father before the foundation of the world. And it was finished by the obedience of the Son on the cross of Calvary. So our actions did not and do not help Him. And thank God our actions did not stop Him. Salvation was totally of the Lord. Now, with that being said, every sinner that Christ in mercy has brought and brings grace to. The grace, the gift. When we speak of grace, we're speaking of a gift. When we're speaking of gifts, we're speaking of graces given. This gift of His salvation, this gift of His blood, this gift of His Spirit. Every sinner that Christ wrought grace for and brings grace to, every one of them will possess this grace. If Christ wrought it for them and brought it to them, they'll have it. And that grace will be seen. It won't be seen and it won't be performed perfectly. And the reason is because it's still going to be mixed with this sinful flesh that we have to drag around with us until the Lord finally delivers us from it. But the grace of Christ to us, that'll create a desire for the grace of Christ to be seen in us. I have a desire for that grace to be seen in me, and I know you do too. It creates a desire. We're exhorted to put on and to promote and to exercise that grace, those graces, the fruits of the Spirit. With that, we will stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. Paul is about to exhort things. He's going to tell us to do things. He's going to say, this is how we ought to be, and this is what we ought to do. And as we listen to this, we're going to stand fast by God's grace. We will stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and we're not going to be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. We're not going to make any of these good works a dependent factor on our salvation. That's what it means. Christ finished our salvation on the cross of Calvary. That's period. Period. No buts about it. God-given faith in His blood is the evidence of that. Not one of the evidences. It is the evidence of the fact that He shed His blood on us and He saved us in it. Faith. That's the evidence. Faith. That's the evidence. I can perform the greatest works this world has ever known. But if I don't have absolute, total, I mean absolute, total faith in the blood of Christ to be my only hope. I mean, that's all. That's all. His blood is all. If I don't have that, if any part of my faith is in my works, any part of it, there's no salvation in that. If I add a little bit of leaven in there, it'll leaven the whole lump. No salvation in that. And it'll bring, my works will bring no eternal good to me. God's people know in the heart that that's so. They know it's so. They have a loving, thankful desire to strive for the works that He's exhorted to them. But their works will never add to, and they'll never take away from, the great work of Christ on the cross. They just won't do it. They will not do it. I'm trying as hard as I can to really lay this foundation. Hopefully I'm doing it. I mean, this, before we go into this, let's make sure we're settled on this. Because we can ruin this in a heartbeat the moment we say, now, okay, here come our works. In the midst of all of our efforts, by His grace, we're going to cry, Thy work alone. As we endeavor into this, we're going to cry, not unto us, not unto us, only unto You. That's it. So, with that being said, let's look at these exhortations. All right, let's see if the Lord will teach us these, cause us to do these for love's sake, thankfulness' sake, Christ's sake. Last week, we looked at verses 1 and 2, which say, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and not be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. To that we must say, thank God for Christ. That's what we have to say to that. Thank God for Christ. Because we could not accomplish that in this flesh. We could not, because we could not do what it just asked of us. Christ came and presented His body. He said, a body hast thou prepared me. He presented His body a living sacrifice. I couldn't, so He came and did it for me. He presented His body a living sacrifice, holy. I couldn't be that, so He was that for me. Holy and acceptable unto God. I couldn't be that, so He was that for me. And in the perfect mind of His Spirit, He proved what is the good and acceptable will of God. So thank God for Christ. That's what we have to say to that. Now, because of Him, Paul said it's our reasonable service to strive for the same things. May we continually present ourselves before God in Him, in Christ. And may everything that we are in body and mind and heart be a living sacrifice unto Him. Now, I'm going to go ahead and interject that everything I have to say this morning is to me first. I need to be taught. I need to be taught these things. I want to be taught these things. May God teach me, and may God teach us to sacrifice. All right, now Christ made the sacrifice. But in light of that, and because of that, may God teach me to sacrifice. May God teach me to make sacrifices. Sacrifices for the sake of His worship. It's important, isn't it? The worship of Christ is eternal. It's an eternal matter. There's never going to come a time when we stop worshiping Christ. Never. All of these things down here are temporal. They're They're nothing. May He teach us to make sacrifices for the sake of His cause. Sacrifices for the ministry of the gospel. May He teach us to be sincere and to strive for the things that He says are acceptable to Him. There are some things in here that He says, this is acceptable to me. I can't do it perfectly. But that doesn't mean I shouldn't try. May He teach us to not conform to the ways and the desires of this world. It's empty. It is empty. It is so empty. Once you get it, it won't be good enough. It won't be what you thought it was. You'll move on to the next thing because you'll find, well, that was empty. I thought that would satisfy me, but it didn't. May He teach us to be transformed to the mind of Christ. I want to know the mind of Christ. I want to have the mind of Christ. I want to know the will and the desire of my God concerning me. And I know you do too. All of God's people do. This is our exhortation. Now, Paul's about to expound on that in the next few verses. Let's read verses 3 to 8. Verse 3 says, "For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministering. Or he that teacheth, on teaching. Or he that exhorteth, on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth, with diligence. He that showeth mercy, with cheerfulness." All right, now let's not see one word of this concerning ourselves until we see it concerning our Lord. It's where we start. It's where we always start. He said, don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. The one who had every right to think highly of himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, equal with the Father, the one who had every right to think highly of himself, humbled himself. He said in verse 5, we're all one in the body of Christ. That's only because Christ joined himself to us and made us to be a part, made us to be members of his own body. In verse 6, he mentioned prophecy. Christ came to be that prophet. They asked John the Baptist, are you that prophet? He said, no, but he's coming. He's coming. He mentioned ministering. Christ came to minister to his people. He said, I did not come to be ministered to. I came to minister. I wish I could get a hold of that. Doesn't this flesh want everybody to minister to it? I'll just sit here and you minister to me. Christ said, I didn't come to be ministered to. I came to minister. He mentioned teaching. Christ came to teach his people. John 6:45 says, they shall all be taught of God. He mentioned exhortation. Christ came to exhort his people. The word exhortation means, we use it a lot. You know what the word means? It means to call near. Christ came to call his people. It's to exhort. Christ came to call his people near. He mentioned giving. Christ came to give. That's why he came. He came to give to his people. And that's what he did. He abundantly gave. Abundantly gave. He mentions ruling. Christ came to rule. He was born king. He died king. He arose and ascended and is seated on his throne as king. Of his kingdom there shall be no end. He mentions showing mercy. Christ came to show mercy. That's why he came. Mercy on the cross. And he did every bit of that. If you look at the last two words there, verse 8, he did every bit of that with cheerfulness. I love Hebrews 12, verse 2. It says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Thank God for Christ. Everything we see in the Word, thank God for Christ. We personally strive for these things, looking unto him. In light of him now, let's see us in it. Verse 3. I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. What that means is, let's squash pride. I don't know of a place where pride exists more than in religion. I don't know of a place where it exists more than in religion. Everybody wants you to know what I know. Let me tell you what I know. Let me see if I can throw out some hard words you've never heard before. I'll throw some isms and schisms out there and make you ponder for a minute what I'm thinking. I don't know where pride exists more than in religion. Everybody wants to be a preacher, except God's called preachers at first. They all say, Moses said, I can't speak. Send Aaron. Call Aaron. Isaiah said, woe is me, I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. But in the flesh, everybody wants to speak. Everybody wants to. I don't know of a place where it exists more than in religion. Let's get together and hash doctrine. How about let's not? How about let's humble ourselves and not tell each other our names? I won't ask you what your name is if you don't ask me what my name is. That's what a conversation with John the Baptist would be like. Let's make a competition here. Who can decrease more? I bet you can get lower than me. I'm pretty full of pride. You see that? Let's squash pride. Let's squash pride. The first person this applies to in the congregation is the pastor. I mean, we could just dwell totally on me right now. The pastor. All flesh is so quick to think that it's something when it's nothing. All flesh is. But the moment you put a man, the moment you put flesh in the actual position of authority and you say to him, why don't you talk to us? We'll sit here and listen and you talk to us. The moment that happens, a whole bunch of squashing needs to take place. For your peace of mind, I cannot speak on behalf of men who have not been truly called of God. I just can't. But for a true God-called preacher, for your peace of mind, you can rest assured that if the pastor doesn't squash his own pride, God will squash it for him. So you don't have to worry about that. If he gets a little too high on himself, God will knock him down. You don't have to worry about that. But starting with me, filtering down to every person in this congregation, we would be so wise to squash all pride that we see in ourselves, not in each other. I don't need to go around squashing your pride. That promotes pride. That's all it does. God will deal with another just like God will deal with me. I only need to be concerned about me. But we would be wise to fight and to strive to put away the pride that just so naturally and so quickly wells up within us. Verse 3 says, I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly. That means sanely. with a correct mind. We need to think of ourselves soundly, rightly, concerning what we are. That will squash pride. Just acknowledging and remembering rightly what we truly are, that will squash pride. What are we? Sinners. That's what we are. Sinners. The end of verse 3 says, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith, according as God has caused us to believe His word. Now, 2 Thessalonians 3 verse 2 says, all men have not faith. God has not given faith to every man, but to every man and woman that He has given it to, they will believe soberly. They'll believe what He has said to them, and they'll believe what He says about them. They'll believe what this word says about them. Verse 3 says, I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. He is giving an illustration that if you look at your own human body, if we look at our own human bodies, we can see many parts. There are many members that make up the whole. God has ordained for us to have organs, veins, bones, muscles, all of these different things. And they are all for the good and the service and the prosperity of the body. I beseech the Lord to teach me this. I truly do. I beseech the Lord to teach me this. Everything in here is working for the good of everything in here. Everything. That the brain tells the heart to beat. But the brain needs the heart to beat in order to tell the heart to beat. Everything is working together for the good and the service and the prosperity of the whole body. And he's saying, spiritually speaking, God has ordained the same thing. Verse 4 says, as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Now, this is what he's saying. We have all been given different gifts to be used. To be used for the good and the service and the prosperity of the spiritual body. Now, let me tell you how the flesh is. I know from firsthand experience. The flesh wants to take everything that it has been given, not earned. Our jobs were given to us. Our families were given to us. Our health is given to us. Everything we have, what do we have that we haven't received? This flesh wants to take everything that belongs to him and everything he's loaned to me, and the flesh wants to consume it all on me. That's what the flesh wants to do. This is for me. That's mine. That's mine for me. So that I can have what I need, and I've got my thing going, and hopefully you guys will be okay too. That's what the flesh wants. But that's not why we were given the gifts. Whatever gift we have been given, we need to use it with all of our might, with all of the ability that He's given to us in the service of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the reason the earth rotates one more time. It's for the service and the prosperity of His spiritual body. That's why the gift was given. It wasn't given so we could consume it of ourselves, in the service of ourselves, for the prosperity of ourselves. God did not make us to be what we are, and He did not give us what we have for the service of ourselves. It would be so good if we could learn that. It'd be so good. Everything He's given to us is for the service of Him. And we need to recognize that, and we need to give our all to that service. Whatever our hand finds to do, we need to do it with all of our might as unto the Lord. As unto the Lord. Not as unto our boss, not as unto ourselves, as unto the Lord. And He's going to go through some of these gifts, and He's going to tell us that if God has given us this particular gift, then we need to not disgrace Him in His gift to us. We need to honor Him in it by using it for His glory. And the first gift He points out is preaching. That's where He starts. And I'm so glad. It's easy for me to deal with me. And I mean it. I'm about to get on me. But honestly, I'm so glad. I want to learn this. I want to learn this. He's going to deal with preachers first. Look at verse 6. It says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophesy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Prophecy means prediction. It means preaching. Preaching the mystery of Christ. Now, I'm going to run out of time. I'm going to go ahead and tell you that I'll come to a point and just stop, because I have some things I really want to say about this, and I don't want to rush through them. Next time we'll pick back up on them. I'll go as far as I can. But go ahead in your mind. We've been given more than one gift. Let me fast forward to giving money. I have money. I have money. I'm a giver. That's a gift given to me. I don't have a lot. But it's not just that I've been given this gift and that exempts me from all other gifts. So whatever you feel and see the Lord has given to you, apply this to you as I apply this to me, okay? All right, preaching. If this is the gift that God has given to me, then what a dishonor. What a dishonor. And what a disgrace and what a disservice it would be for me to study and to glean and to gather and to write notes and to prepare messages only to consume it on myself. Sometimes I'll tell you, man, I fed today. I fed in the study today. The Lord bless my heart today. What a disgrace and a disservice it would be for me to not use that and give that for the benefit of God's congregation. I get up on Sunday morning and I go over my notes. I like to highlight my notes, and I really want to make sure I have my mind around what I'm about to say. What a disservice it would be. What a disgrace it would be if after I'm done on Sunday morning, I said, that's good enough. I'm not going to the service. I'm just staying home. I did it. I prepared the message. I preached it in my mind. Sometimes I like to say things out loud. I preached it. That's it. What a disservice that would be. What a disgrace that would be. If I'm not going to use the gift that He's given to me for the service and prosperity of His people, then there's no point in Him giving it to me. None whatsoever. If I'm not going to use it for the purpose that He gave to me, if He gave me this gift, why did He give it to me? For the service of His people. Our Lord gave a parable one time of passing out these talents to servants. And one of the servants took his talent and buried it in the sand. And this is what the Lord said to him. He said, "You are an unprofitable servant. I gave that to you." And He said, "You're an unprofitable servant." And He took that talent from the servant and He gave it to the one who put his talent to usury. So I'm just talking about preaching right now. May God teach me something. Especially in preaching. Especially in preaching. We can see how critical it is that such an eye-opening example that we must use the gifts that God has given to us for His service and for His glory. And I'm not going to go back into salvation's finished. Salvation's finished. But it's our reason. This is what Paul's talking about. Our reasonable service. And all of God's people love it. They say amen. I'd be happy to. By His grace, by His doing, by His work, I'm happy to. I'm happy to come on down and preach the message He's given to me. But everything must be used for His service. Let's do one more. Okay, verse 6. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering. Ministry means service. It's the word used for the office of a deacon. Service. A deacon is someone who handles work that needs to be done. Maintenance. That's what a deacon is. With the building that we are right now currently in, and with the building that we are currently working on, everyone is running around like a bunch of deacons. We also call it chickens with our heads cut off. But everybody's running around deaconing. And it's wonderful. It's a blessing to watch. It's a blessing to my heart. A group will show up and help Brother Jared. A group will show up and help Brother Tony. A group went out last week with a bunch of weed eaters and weed-eated their hearts out. That's wonderful. Many of you are handling all these things that take place for us to have worship here, the streaming and thank you for that water. It's wonderful. It's wonderful. You're doing the right thing. Keep going. Keep doing. Keep ministering. When you see a need, do it. Do it. As unto the Lord, for the glory of God, for the prosperity of His people. Do it. We'll finish out verse 7. It says, He that teacheth on teaching. We have some teachers here of our children. And I mentioned this to them when I first asked them to do it. I believe they've taken it to heart. They teach those children as though their souls depended on it. We're not just doing Sunday school. If a teacher has been called on to teach, it doesn't matter what age it is. That teacher needs to be prepared. That teacher needs to study. That teacher needs to point to Christ. And our teachers do. They do study. They do point to Christ. Sometimes Hannah will tell me what she's, show me the lesson she's working on. I've had Lauren and Tracy call me before, and they'll say, this is what I'm thinking about doing for the children. And after they tell me, I think, that's incredible. I want to tell the adults that. But anyway, if we're called to preach, let's preach with all our might. If we're called to minister, let's minister with all our might. If we're called to teach, let's teach with all our might. And I'll go over this next time, but let me just say in closing, the next one is exhort. That means call near, invite. Some have been given that ability. Go invite everybody you can, every door that opens. The next one is giving money. He said, do it liberally. I mean, he said, with simplicity. That means generously, bountifully, liberally. Give, give, give. What do you mean give? Don't you want to tiptoe around that? Don't you want? Nope, give. It'll be our blessing. It'll be as unto the Lord. We can't outgive the Lord. It's better to give than to receive. What do we have that shouldn't be for the service of the ministry? He went on to say, ruling. That's presiding over the service. whichever of you men are called on to stand up here, do it with, take it seriously. Read, pray, sing, whatever, take it seriously. And then he's talking about showing mercy. That means compassion to each other. And this congregation is so good about being there and showing kindness to each other. And keep doing it. Keep doing it. It's a real blessing. It's a real service to the spiritual body. All right. You're